Greetings again this evening in the precious name of Jesus. We're glad that we have somebody to go to, don't we? You know, it's surprising when you talk to society and talk to the world about us that how many people just don't know where to go. You know, they just, you know, it's like I said, it's really surprising because, you know, we've had it all our lives, I guess, we'd say most of us at least. But a lot of people just, when their balloon has busted, they don't know what to do anymore. And so we're certainly glad tonight that we have the Word, we have Jesus this evening, and we know where to go with our joys, with our struggles, with our sorrows, with our disappointments, with our needs, whatever it is. You know, we can, and He is always ready to listen. And I'm so glad for that. Sometimes, you know, people say, I don't have time. Or doctor says, I'm full. You know, no appointments anymore. But, you know, that's not the way with Jesus. There's always time there. May the Lord bless they and may it speak to us tonight. You may turn your songbooks to number 239. We have this song here. I like to think just I don't have much to say about the author, but just maybe a few words, and that is John S. Kaufman, J.S. Kaufman. Some of you probably read his biography. And some of his writings and some of his work. He was an early evangelist, probably one of the first evangelists the Mennonite Church had. And but the thing is that what's always stood out to me, and that is his concern for that. You know, as in the he was born in Virginia, but you know, he as the Mennonite Church moved west and people settled here and there in little churches. And he was much interested in the welfare of the church and the welfare of the people. And he spent a lot of his time, you know, traveling west and south and just meeting the needs and preaching. Along with that, we also realize that it was a time when there was a need in the church. There's a lot of them were doing other things and joining other churches, and it seemed like the Mennonite Church was a little bit on the weak side, quite a bit on the weak side at that time. And he was out to, and because people, you know, went to other evangelistic meetings, joined their church, and John S. was quite concerned about that. And he gave himself, it almost it seemed like a tireless efforts that he put forth in relation to meeting the needs and speaking to those. When I think of this, there's various accounts, maybe you've read too and you've heard. But when I think maybe one of the most outstanding one is that it's up here in Missouri, when he was up there at Versailles, when David Kaufman, Bishop there, they had some needs there and things weren't going the best. And of course they had their church house a little different. But you know, the young people didn't come in. They weren't interested. It was just kind of a cold thing. And it was said that, yes, some came, some did other things, some weren't interested at all. And so a lot of times they came to socialize with the other young folks, and they sat out on the board fence outside the church, and there was a whole row of young people sitting out there. But you know, God, working through John S. Kaufman, and he spoke and he preached. And you know, after a while, those young boys got off the fence and came in and listened. And even better than that is many of those gave their hearts and lives to the Lord. And it seemed like there was a real revival. Even though it's sad today that, you know, that I guess most of John Kaufman's descendants are liberal Mennonites, if anything, you know. It's sad. I mean, there is a lot of them in the church, but like I said, they have taken the liberal route. But still, you know, there was a time there. There was an era that he filled. And benefited the church in a lot of ways. But you know, I just wonder, I wish, you know, sometimes I know the historians say that, and I just wonder how that happens, you know, as those boys were out there sitting there and having their big time and some smoking, some doing this and some doing that. And somehow John's message, you know, brought them off the fence and brought them into the pews. And many gave their hearts and lives to the Lord. I wonder, I just wish that, you know, what did he preach on? Did he invite him in, or was it the next night? I don't know, but I do know that that's there was a change there, and even more so, and that is with this, or David Kaufman, bishop there, his own son, Daniel, the one that we know quite well, or we, like I say, we know him by his writings and so forth, the one that wrote the doctrines of the Bible and many other things. He was quite a churchman. But you know, when he was, it seems like Daniel had quite a, maybe we would say a life. He wasn't too interested in following his father's footsteps, but rather he was seeking a career of his own. And while John was preaching there at Versailles, a little before that, I'm not sure just what happened, but Daniel's wife had died. He had one little boy, a two-year-old boy, and David just played with John. He says, "Would you go talk to my son and see what see if he can change?" And at the time, he was running for, I think it was county commissioner, and the election was going, the campaigning was going rather warm, and it looked like Daniel was one of the Republicans' best prospects, and they had all kind of hopes and dreams for their candidate. And but they it was said that, you know, I think maybe it was the last night, and one about the last verse of their invitation, Daniel sitting back there, he finally consented to come to church and see what they had to say. He had some interest. But when John was done preaching, gave the invitation, you know, he simply got up and walked down the aisle carrying his little two-year-old boy that was motherless. And he gave his heart to the Lord. He lost his interest. He lost his interest in the political field. Lost the election, which was a great disappointment to the party. And but you know, it was a great. But he went to Jesus. Where shall we go? And he went there. And of course, you and I still benefit from him tonight because of all his writings and all that he has put together. But John, I'm not sure just when he penned these words: "O weary wanderer, come home. Thy Savior bids thee come." He was bringing people in and bringing them to Jesus. And I trust, like we sang the songs tonight, as well as the devotional meditation, that is our work and desire also tonight. So number 239, let's all stand again and let's sing that song tonight. Titus, John, lead that. John didn't pen a lot of words, not a long song, but he certainly had a message and met the needs of the people. This evening, for a message, I like to think of a subject, something that God has for us. And that is that I like to think of the Christian's hope or assurance of salvation. You know, it's a doctrinal subject, but it's also a very practical subject. And I suppose when I thought about this, you know, it's a thing that it's a subject, it's an issue that affects all of us. It doesn't matter whether we're young or whether we're old. And, you know, because there's so many ways that Satan doesn't like that. But, you know, maybe we can say it's an extra blessing. It's one of the things that God has for us. And yet many people don't avail themselves to that. You know, first when I think of this, you know, there is, you know, Satan comes to all of us at times, does he not? He comes to young people. He comes to young Christians this evening. And they say, he asks the question, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure that you're right with the Lord? Are you sure that you're in the family of God? Are you sure your sins are all forgiven? And you know, when we just look at ourselves and we see, like I said the other evening, we see the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God, and we see how far apart we are, you know, sometimes we begin to doubt. And you know, a lot of times maybe young Christians soon after they're baptized, it might be for a little while, a little like Jesus. It says after the temptation, it says he left him for a while. You know, that's the way it is with us. But then he comes to us again, and he tempts us. And you know, we have to be sure. And God has this for us, and he wants us to know, and he wants us to be at ease, and he wants us to be assured. You know, that finally that we don't have to stumble through this world all our life, you know, just wondering, you know, finally, are we going to make it or aren't we going to make it? And yet, you know, we also realize that this is a temptation to older people. And you would think, and I have to say that, you know, I used to think that, you know, that we kind of thought that maybe, you know, about so long or about so old, or we've been a Christian about so long, you know, then we're kind of eternally secured, you know, we don't have those temptations anymore. But, you know, that's not the case. Because even there's many a times, even on deathbeds, people want to be sure, and that's always good for that. I remember, you know, right soon after I was ordained, just a young man in my 20s, and visiting an old man in the hospital, and his death was staring him in the face. We knew it was going to be long, but you know, he just had to be reassured again. You know, we can understand that, because Satan realized that his opportunities for this soul is coming to an end. And he wants to win. You know, Satan wants to win. Always keep that in mind. And so, every stage of life, and we like to look at it, I also realize that to the audience I'm speaking tonight, even though that I know some of your background, but, you know, various churches, various groups have different ideas and feelings about this subject. But I do think it's one that is important. You can... And sometimes it makes some confusion, sometimes it makes some apprehensions, and sometimes it produces some doubts in relation to this subject. And so I have the confidence that you're probably with me, and even though that your background might be a little different, and I realize that also with our backgrounds, that like I said, I believe that tonight you're probably with me on that. But I also see another thing, and that is, you know, we have some of our liberal friends, some of our worldly friends, you know, they can talk pretty big and put it in everyday language. And I have to say for myself that sometimes, you know, that was a bit of a struggle for me, because it seemed like the people that, you know, should have had assurance and should have had the confidence, and I believe that they did have, you know, maybe were a little shaky and weren't quite sure. And people that maybe we thought that we really wondered how can they claim that, you know, were ever so sure. And they just, you know, made big claims and made big statements and so forth. Well, the fact is, in all these things, whether it's from their extreme one side to the extreme the other side, I guess I always felt like maybe, you know, it's not our business to do the judging. But finally, the word that the Bible has the answers, and I believe the Bible understands, and we want to follow the Bible. You know, there are some people say, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. And of course, I suppose down here in the South, where you have a lot of Southern Baptists, I suppose that is, maybe you even know more about that than I do. But you know, they're very strong on that. You know, and it's kind of a nice doctrine, but the trouble is, it isn't true. You know, that's the trouble. It isn't true, And the scripture, now I know they can take you through the scripture, and they can pick out their verses and come up with their philosophy and with their belief, and it sounds rather convincing. But then there's other scriptures that they always have to make, that they have to explain away. And that is the difference between them and us, because I don't believe we have any scripture that we have to say, well, this is a little bit how it is. It's simply a matter of explaining. In other words, it doesn't fit with the doctrine, because the Bible always is right when we compare scripture with scripture. I also realize, that in relation to this, that I'm going to mention, I guess, that especially with the German language, I'm not really a student of that, but I know enough of it that I can understand some of that. And I just not long ago, I had a good conversation with an Amishman in relation to, he was a stranger and he had a different name, and I was wondering where he was coming from. And of course, I guess I'm always a bit curious, and maybe I asked too many questions, but then I came to this, and I asked him, what do you believe on the new birth? And what do you believe in relation to being a child of God? And what do you believe in relation to assurance of salvation? Well, he said, hey, if I'm not ready to meet the Lord, I better get at it. Well, that is true. He better get at it. But he said, he is ready. And I realize that, I could fall. And so it's a daily thing that I'm working at. Well, I would say that was a good answer. And I appreciated that. And but, in the German language, those of you that know it, and like I said, maybe I shouldn't even talk because you're better at it than I am. But, they talk about hope. And, this man even said something about hope. And I said, do you have a live hope or a dead hope? Well, I said, I have a live hope. Okay, well, then we're together again. And but that's what I'm talking about. And so, the hope, the Hoffnung, could also be something for wishful thinking, or something that you're. But it also has a side of it, that we know with confidence. And now that's only the confidence not in ourselves, but in God. And we always want to keep this balance. And I enjoy preaching on the subject like this, but I'm always, I guess I do with a certain amount of apprehension, because some people then finally, because of the ditches that are both sides, and we want to be biblical on that. But God wants us to know that whether we're in His family or not, and the Scripture is clear on that. But I suppose, with many of us, and with most of our people, it's not that we doubt God's part, but it's rather that we maybe don't have confidence in us. And I think that we need the right balance on that, because there again, that is where we can get off the track. And but people that are believe once saved, always saved, and people that just kind of go through life, wishing for something and kind of like throw the cap in the air and wish and hope it lands right and so forth, both of them, that leads to a careless life. I'm not saying for everybody, because I believe that I've met people already that believe in eternal security, and they believe that, but they believe that God is able, and so do I, that God is able to keep. And but they live careful, because they realize that their response and their actions and their part does play a big part in carrying this out and believing that. And so in relation to this, but this unconditional, that's not where it is. That is not correct. But along with that, we can read Hebrews, and we're going to write soon here. We can read 1 John, and it has the many promises in there, which we want to embrace and keep. And but the fact is, the thing that always amazes me, and that is they see the promises, but they don't see the commands. And that again is with many a people, and that is like a lot of people that they claim, or we would say they're disobedient to the scriptures, and yet when it comes to maybe to death and the promises, they claim all them, but seemingly they don't see the commands, they don't see the conditions for that, and that is where we have to be so careful, and Pardon me. And if we're not careful, we can also get led astray with the very same thing. And that is that we simply reach out and we claim all the promises. But you know, with a promise, there's conditions. And they don't seemingly, a lot of people seemingly don't care about that. And so there's, like I said, like we often say, you know, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches. And you can be in one or the other. And we want to stay on the straight and narrow way. And like I said earlier, you know, I hope and I'm sure that, you know, most of us with our teaching, with our upbringing, with our church life and so forth, that we really don't doubt God. Now, there is sometimes, you know, that especially maybe young people sometime, and maybe even older, but especially young, you know, in other words, we can't reach out and simply believe, you know, that what God says He means. And so, like I said, sometimes young people, they have a time, and, you know, that's okay. And if you have a problem, we're always ready to help, because we realize that Satan is out to, he wants us to doubt. But, you know, I think we ought to look at it in this way. You know, when God says something, and when we meet the conditions, then we want to believe Him. You know, if our children would do that, you know, what would we say and what would we do? You know, for instance, maybe somebody's here tonight that is struggling with it and is maybe has some doubts. But let's look at it this way. You know, if maybe you tell your child, he says, well, you know, that the strawberries need weeding. The strawberries need weeding, and, well, mother's busy and dad is at work, and we said, okay, he says, I'll give you a dollar for every row that you weed. And so, you know, well, that's a good thing. So there, the rows aren't very long, and there's 6 rows, you know, very anxious to earn $6. But, you know, you go out there and you start weeding, and pretty soon they come back in the house and says, Mom, did Dad really mean that, you know, I get a dollar for every row that I weed? Mom says, yeah, sure, you're going to get a dollar. Okay, so she goes out. So they go out and weed again. Pretty soon they're back in. He says, you know, I said, are you sure that you're going to give me a dollar when I'm done? And, you know, and if we would just, and how, if they had come in, how often? After what would you say? Now listen, and the fact is, you know, we say it so, and that's how it is. And how do we help that child? And so that's a little bit when we come to God, you know, finally, how often do we have to go back and simply say, now, God, do you really mean, you know, if I confess my sins, if I repent and am I baptized and I follow the Bible, that, you know, you're going to do everything you say? Well, of course it is. But, you know, friend, tonight, the better we know our parents, the easier it is to believe them. You know, now, didn't you always carry it out? Would they have, and our children would have maybe a reason to doubt us a bit, because sometimes we forget. But, you know, for God, we have no reason to doubt. When God says something, that's just how it is. But the thing is, the better we know a person, the more we trust them, the less we doubt. You know, and that's why God is interested in that we know Him better every day, and that we grow. And that's why we need to read His Word. That's why we need to communicate with Him. And that's why we need to learn to know Him better all the time, and have that relationship with Him. Because once we have that relationship and we know Him, and then it's easier to trust that. And so I trust that tonight, you know, whatever state we're at, you know, that finally that is that we know God, and we simply trust Him and we believe Him. Now we still come back again. And like I said, I have to say it troubled me a long time, and even sometimes now. You know, here's a person, and I have relatives, and very close relatives. You know, the women have their hair cut, they're really, at least to a certain extent, you know, they disregard quite a few doctrines, and yet they can talk so confident. And then sometimes maybe we have a little struggle. But I guess I simply came to the conclusion, you know, it's not my business to judge. It's not my business to see it side of. But I guess I would, when we talk about it, I guess I would simply say, well, They say, well, you know, this is what the Bible, you know, what some of the things you're doing is not necessary and so forth. I says, well, I guess I see that the Bible speaks this way, and I want to obey, and I don't think I'd take a chance with what you're doing, and we'll leave the rest to God. And finally, God is going to be the judge. We know that. And so tonight, you know, I have a responsibility for me and for those that I'm responsible for, and not to judge everybody else. And so again, you know, like I said, maybe on that, and then on the subject, maybe I should have said more in relation to the hope, the Christian hope, assurance, confidence. You know, those words are all in the Scripture, and, you know, one is used sometimes one way or another, and maybe some others. And but, you know, hope has two meanings. That's wishful thinking, also knowing or sure of something. You know, that's how the Scripture uses that. And so let's keep that in mind as we go through. The next thing that I like to do, and that is, I like to look in the book of Hebrews and look at a few verses, and it's kind of for a basis, and then we like to look at some practical things also yet. In Hebrews chapter 6, we like to start there, and then in 1 John as well. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to a full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, notice there that those words are used together there, assurance and hope in the same one there. We could also turn to down to verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. You know, that hope, that anchor for the soul. And I trust that is, you have your soul anchored in that, and that's your experience. We can turn over to chapter 7 and verses 19 there, and says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And there again, like I was saying a while ago, the closer we draw to Him, you know, and if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. If we resist the devil, He will flee from us. And so, you know, that gap gets wider. But you know, when we follow too close, or that gap isn't wide enough, we can see why there's a reason of not having a confidence here. Well, we could probably turn to many others in the book of Hebrews, but I don't want to take a lot of time. But I like to turn over to the book of John. And there again, there we see, and we're going to look at some of the few verses there for the basis of our thinking. Maybe there was also one more. Pardon me. I want to skip back here in Hebrews chapter 10. I think it's an important one we want to look at also. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, down through there. It talks about verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Notice there what I was saying a while ago, when we waver, and that's a verse we need, let's hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. God doesn't like that, doesn't God want that? He wants us, but He said, but He is faithful that promise. Let's keep that in mind. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, of course, you know, well, we'll stop at that one. Now we turn over to 1 John. And there we have in 1 John chapter 2. And verse 3, hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, for me, I cannot figure out why people, you know, that see the first part, but don't see the second part, and how they can disobey. But we'll leave that with them. But, you know, we simply want to present what the Bible speaks and what the Bible is saying here. Then we notice in chapter 3 and verse 19, we have another one. And it says, hereby do we know Him. No, pardon me. Hereby do we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before Him. And it just seems like the writers always knew that mankind has a problem sometimes with doubt and so forth. But that's why these are written here. Then in chapter 4 and verse 13, notice that. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And then in chapter 5 and verse 10 is another one. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And, well, like I said, if we'd have a lot of time, but as we think of this whole subject, you know, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can also turn over to 1 Peter. There it talks about that again. We're not going to turn to, but I like how Daniel Kaufman finally concludes this whole subject. He said, "The Christian's hope is based on the grace of God and not on the merits or not on the human merits." And that is the thing we always have to keep in mind. You know, Daniel was like I said, he was a very profound man, but he said, "But finally, the Christian's hope is based on the grace of God and not on human merits and on our work." Now the thing is, Daniel also believed, of course, that if we don't follow that, aren't obedient, and if we don't that we have a response to. But as far as providing for it, we had nothing to accept, more than accepting it. And so we always want to keep that in mind. The next thing is I like to look at, and that is we like to how is assurance, or what's the basis that we claimed, or how we receive it? You know, it is simply God's work and us responding. God has made all the provisions, and all it is whether we respond or not. But God does not force it on anybody. He does not pour it out on anybody. But finally, we must accept it. You know, it's a little like a gift, or it's like anything else. You know, if we don't accept it, it won't benefit us anything. But it's God's work. It's also faith comes into that into focus here. You know, we must have a faith that what God says He does, and we believe that what He is doing, and that's how that is. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, we like things that we can feel. We like things that we can see. We like tangible things. But you know, but with God, there's a certain amount of faith that we have to have. And whether it's in creation, whether it's salvation, whether it's an assurance, whether it's in any doctrine, you know, there has to be a faith. And that's why it tells us in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then, of course, the question, logical question is how do we get faith? Well, we get faith by reading. We get faith by hearing. We get faith by praying. We get faith by fellowshipping with others that have faith. You know, because your faith can encourage somebody else. And that's how faith is obtained. But faith is so important, and maybe we should have talked about that tonight instead of this. Also, finally, you know, when we think of what's the basis for assurance, and that is, it comes by when we repent. And, repentance is a must, because we are away from God. And so, repentance must come first. And people that don't repent, you know, aren't in the family of God. It's just that simple. Because repentance was a doctrine from the Old Testament, clear through the New Testament. Also, when we think of this, you know, when we think of the basis for that, you know, that's finally that we must believe. And it's simply believing, is simply accepting what is said. It's just that simple. We can go into very details, but that's simply believing what God said. And it's maybe part of faith again. Now, maybe when we're on this, when we're thinking of this, you know, sometimes, well, one good way of saying when we think of this, and that is you know, we often say, you know, it's the facts, it's faith, and it's feelings. And we have to have them in the right order. And sometimes we tend to get it reversed, do we not? You know, first of all, the facts are sure, and that's God's word. It's just that sure. It's the facts are here, and then of course, then we have to have faith in the facts, and sometimes our faith wavers just a little bit, but like I said earlier, the better we know Him, the more sure we are, and then of course we have feelings, and our feelings do play some tricks on us sometimes, and our feelings sometimes are not always right, and so that is. That is, and so we have to have these in the right order. And sometimes we let the feelings rule. But we dare not do that. We dare not let the feelings rule. We have to believe the facts more than we do our feelings. And that's not always easy. And sometimes we need some help. And that's why we're here, to help each other with that. And I've illustrated it this way already. I don't have it here along with me. But you know, here's the facts. And that's the scripture. And we would say, you know, maybe this book is faith. And so we put the facts first. We put the faith next. And then the feelings go on top. And the feelings, I've illustrated this way already, you know, is like a ball. It can roll around. It can roll around, and sometimes it rolls off the faith, and then you know, we don't have faith anymore. But you know what some people do? They put the feelings on the bottom, then they try to put the facts on top, and you know, and it's a little hard to build a stack of books on a round ball, isn't it? And that's just the way it is with our feelings. And I think that when we put the facts first. And we have faith and belief, and then our feelings will finally come in line. And some have more a tender conscience, some have a little more trouble with it, but that's okay. Don't feel like you're something wrong with you. But the fact is, you might say, "Well, I don't feel good." Well, the thing is, even if you don't feel right, let's come back and let's believe the facts and keep the facts right. That's the important thing. And when we started to put the feelings in the bottom and build on top. Now let's build the facts in the bottom, and then our faith, and then our feelings on top. That's last. And the feelings can move around a little bit at times, and sometimes it's good because we're still in this flesh. Along with that, also maybe some of you have heard me say that before already, but I learned this from an African in Bible school, and that is. And it's so simple. And I have to say it has helped me and I've shared with others that has helped them also. And that is that when I was teaching it, I guess maybe it was on insurance. I'm not even sure. I think maybe it was. But this African brother said, you know, he gave us a little bit of a talk. I asked him to give a talk one day on a certain aspect of assurance. But he came with this, and he says, you know, he says, we must believe our beliefs, and we must doubt our doubts. He said, too many times, we doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. Isn't that right? Is that your experience, Ernie? Is that, did you ever experience that? I did. But, you know, and like I said, that has helped me more. A lot of times, you know, I come back, that's right, I have to believe our beliefs. But, you know, we start doubting our beliefs, and then we start believing our doubts. But you know, that's just what the devil wants you to do. It's just what he wants you to do. And so, when you have a little trouble, whether it's young people, older ones, anybody, that's always come back, and he says, okay, let's believe our beliefs, and let's doubt our doubts. And if we start doubting our doubts, well, they'll soon leave. But when we start believing them, they won't leave. Follow me? And so, you know, if anybody has any problem, keep that in mind tonight. You know, let's believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts, and not the other way. Well, maybe that's another thing I'd like to look at a little bit tonight, and that is, let's look at some reasons why people don't have assurance. And well, sometimes they shouldn't have, and they want it without meeting the conditions. In other words, they want assurance. They want without forsaking sin, without repenting. And we see that, and I'm sure that you have, and maybe it's not so much on assurance, but it's that point. They want that. They want the blessings. They want the promises. They want all this without, like I said, without repenting, without believing, and wanting to do what I want to do. And there's people, you know, that says, well, you know, I'm not quite sure about it. But the fact is, self has not been crucified. And they might even have sin in their life. And they want, you know, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear. And God won't accept me. And so that is one reason why some people don't have. And maybe just an example of that is, you know, in this day and age with all the divorce and remarriage, and, you know, There's so much of that, and you know, it just seems like somebody has an interest in coming into the church, into the fellowship, only to find out that their marriage is mixed up. You know, they've been working and working and trying. And, you know, the Mennonite church, the liberal Mennonites have come around and says, well, you know, they made exceptions for this and that. But, you know, I've just had a number of I've had testimonies of people that they try to somehow make so everything is right and living in an adulterous situation. And I remember years ago we had a couple coming to our congregation, and they came for a good long time. And you know, you really feel sorry for them, and you just wish that somehow you could help. And his was right. It was hers that was wrong. But they were living together, and you know, the one was a bad marriage, and the other one was fairly good marriage, really. But you know, that doesn't make it right. And she tried that, and she wanted to do what was right, but she was not quite willing to finally separate and to do what the Scripture says. And the thing is, what was interesting, you know, she went to various churches, non-Mennonites, and to Mennonite churches, and she even dug up a conference sermon, I think it was an Iowa, Illinois conference sermon by one of the church fathers that I was really surprised. And she gave me a copy of that. She gave me a copy of that conference sermon in relation on this subject. And back then, he was wrong already. He was not clear on this thing. And but you know, she just couldn't rest. She said, "Yeah, well, this Mennonite statesman, he said it was that there's a situation that yours would qualify. You can do that." And she had gone over here, and she had gone, and she had a lot of. People that a lot of ministers said, "Yeah, well, this is your situation. It's okay, and you can go on." And and she talked with us various times, and she says, "Well, what do you say?" Well, I said, "This is what the Scripture says." I says, "You know, in a sense, I feel bad, but this is what the Bible says, and I really can't see anything more than what the Bible says." But well, yeah, okay, she said, but. Would you just give your blessing? Would you just say it's okay so I can do it? I said, "I'm sorry, but I can't do that." But you know, here she was. Here she was she had a whole stack of approvals. And just why she wasn't satisfied until she had this country farmer preacher's approval, I don't know. But you know, and I said, this is what the Scripture says, and you know, and I think there's a way through here. But not in the adulterous situation. You know, the fact is, I think she knew that it was wrong, and she could just not get victory. And you know, and I told her, I said, you know, even if I would give you the okay, which you know I don't have authority, but even if I would, you know, that you probably wouldn't be satisfied yet because you know what the Bible says. You know, and it's just that simple, brethren. And so that's why it's that some people don't have. You know, and whether you're a liberal man or whether you're a plain Amishman or whether you're a conservative Mennonite, friend, you know, if there is iniquity in our heart, we can claim it. It's not for us. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how we dress. It doesn't matter how we look. You know, if there is jealousy in our heart, if there is wrong thoughts in our heart, if there are sins of the spirit, friend, we can't claim it. It's just that simple. And yet there's people that are trying to convince themselves. And not long ago, there's a friend of mine said that, you know, they had a situation again with divorce and remarriage, and they lived that way, and they said, well, it was all okay. And but you know, after a long time, finally said, you know, he said, "We just don't feel right. We can't do it because this is what the Scripture says." And that's exactly right. Well, I think it may be another reason why sometimes people have some doubts and maybe don't have assurance, and that is because maybe they just need to, they don't have faith. And that's why I said a while ago how we need to improve, that's why we need to, you know, have faith and grow in our faith. And you notice when we start activities, you know, for instance, not coming to church, and start withdrawing yourselves from the brotherhood. You know, our faith wavers, and so naturally they don't have it anymore. Well, we have, say, lack of faith. I think sometimes maybe there's some don't have assurance because they are not fully aware of what is available. I mean, I've met people that way, and you know, when you sit down and you explain and you show them and so forth, then they understand. And but they're not fully aware of what is available for them and what the Scripture really speaks. And I think that is, like I said, we need to help those kind. I think another reason is that why people sometimes don't have assurance of salvation, and that is because they think too little or too much of themselves. And both of those can rob us of that. You know, a person that is proud, he shouldn't have it. But a person that has themselves so devaluated, you know, doesn't have it either. And we have to finally, the Scripture talks, you know, that we daresn't think too much of ourselves, but we daresn't think too little of ourselves also. Because finally God has a value in us, and if we devaluate that more than what God does, then that's not right. And so that's another. And so like I said, we can probably go on a whole lot, but I don't want to make it complicated here. But the next thing I like to do, and that is, we're in the book of John right now, and I think there's some tests we can go. And finally, John has some tests, and there's various tests we can go through Scripture. There's the Roman road to salvation, there's in 1 John and so forth. But I'm just going to give you one, and that is, I think we need to see whether we are saved, whether we have a right to claim it. Let's look at it. First of all, in 1 John chapter 2, the verse I read already, it says, "Hereby do we know him if we keep his commandments." In other words, are you surrendered? Are you surrendered to God? In other words, are you keeping his commands? Are you doing what you know? And what the Scripture talks about and what he is saying? You know, and I guess really what he's saying here, if we don't keep his commandments, we don't know him. And we don't have a right to that. I think it is saying that. In chapter 2 also, we see in verse 15, I think is another test. And that is, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." And so this evening, I just simply like to ask, do we love the world? You know, is that in 16, you know, and so tonight, if we love the world, really, then I guess we have to say that the love of the Father is not in us, and we're not saved, and we have no right to this. You might say, well, how much can I love the world? Well, that's a big question. You know, well, the fact is we don't love the world at all. But the thing is, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And when we think of, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, those three things, you know, finally, is going to separate us from God. And so I think that is a test. And you know, that is why that we're concerned, you know, when we see worldly trends come into the church. That's when people, you know, whether it's worldly trends in dress, or whether it's worldly trends in hair, or whether it's worldly trends in materialism, or whether it's worldly trends in our relationships, you know, that are not right. And because, you know, it's that position that we're interested in, it's in that, and the passions we're interested in, and, you know, and those things, you say, well, those are out in the world. I wish they were all out in the world, but, you know, friend, too many of that is in the church. It's in the church. And you know, when there is people that can't love their brother because he has a position that you want, friend, you have no right to claim assurance of salvation. Now that's pretty straight. But I don't see it any other way. Or in relation to in our personal relationships, you know. If love is not there, or if he has something that you want, there's an awful lot in this verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And when we're guilty of that, then if we're right, you know, then we can claim. That's a test. We can claim salvation. Also, in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him, that begat him, loveth him also. that is begotten of Him. You know, finally, what do we love? What do we want? And there's probably other tests we can give. And the last thing I'd like to look at, and that is, I like to close on a positive note, and that is, what assurance does for us. You know, when we think of that, we can go through John again, but I won't turn to all that. You know, it gives us peace with God. When we come to Him in full assurance with believing, and when we have the assurance of salvation, you know, then we could be at peace with God. And there's a lot of people tonight would give everything only to have that peace. They would give everything but self. But they're not ready to give up self, and so they don't have peace. But you know, if we have peace with God, you know, what assurance does we have peace with God? You know, it gives us hope for the future. And we can rest assured with that. You know, and when we have the assurance of salvation, and when we have peace with God, you know, it helps us through difficult situations. And, maybe an example would be like Abraham. You know, he had a very difficult situation. But, you know, his faith in God and his assurance, you know, that God promised what He said and He's going to do what He says. And he says, you know, like putting my own words, he said, Abraham said, I know God promised Isaac. And he says, I don't know what he has in mind, but, you know, he had that assurance what God said He's going to do. It tells us here in Hebrews 11, you know, and helped him through that difficult situation. It helped him in that time to be victorious there. I think also, you know, it gives us joy, it gives us peace. Like the Apostle Paul, and you can read his writings, and it pages through the scriptures there again, you know. Yes, it gave him peace presently with his eyes on the goal, with the future. And that's what we have also. And so we can go on with this. And so this evening, friend, I trust that each one is that we know where we stand. But you know, I always have this, I should say fear, but I'm concerned, you know, that people finally don't become too overconfident. And you know, they start slipping into the world, you know, and still claim this peace, only to find out, I'm afraid, in the day of judgment that they have, it's going to be too late. Or maybe, yes, on the other side, they think it's all just, you know, as long as I do enough good. Friend, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. All our righteousness is filthy rags. But friend, tonight, when we see what God has done for us, and accepting us, providing us, and then having that assurance in this troubled world that we can be His child, friend, then we're going to respond right. And the world's going to get faintly, very strangely dim, is it not? And so I trust that each one, you know, in their personal experience, I guess you'll have council meeting tomorrow. Maybe I preach that sermon tonight, but I have another one for tomorrow morning. But, you know, finally we have that assurance. And when I think of this, I like to think of that song. I think it's 482. And that is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And, you know, I think that that is so true. And that's where we want to build on. Yes, not our works, but yes, but our response. You know, finally, like I said, we see the promise and we see the command. But, you know, it says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And isn't that, and then Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he says, when darkness seems to veil His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. You know, yes, there is some stormy gales. There's some stormy times. But you know, he said, but I rest on His unchanging grace. And so, friend, tonight, let's do that. The Apostle Paul did that. The Anabaptist forefathers did that. And then let's stand on that solid rock. Friend, tonight, we're going to give an invitation. If there's anybody here tonight that is not right with the Lord, that you'd like to get right, if anybody's here tonight that is just struggling, would like to have some help, we're ready to help you. As we sing an invitation song, stand to your feet, you raise your hand until I notice you, and we'll be glad to help you.